that what you do.
Good morning, everybody. I would remind us all to pray for Texas and everything that's going on down there. Also, it made me think of, because it's Labor Day is tomorrow, and I was once a school teacher, and this would be like the worst weekend, you know, because you have to start all over again. So pray for your teachers. It's a tough... Yeah, it's a tough time. They're training up most of the youth, almost all the youth in this country has to go through a public school system in which they're spoon-fed ridiculousness. So pray for them. What else? Yeah, the thing in Korea, that's another thing. I just, in prayer, pray for your leaders. Will we smash North Korea with no problem? Of course. What kind of devastation would be wrought over there? It'd be thousands and thousands of lives, plus economic stuff that would happen. And who knows if others get involved. It was a very tiny skirmish that started World War II. And you just never know how things are going to escalate. So that would be a terrible thing. So, and... a lot going on, and again, pray, make sure you remember to pray for your loved ones. And also for us, you know, the only hope for this world is the gospel. And just be bold. Just be yourself. Be yourself in Christ. And know that you never know when the person that's put in your path may be put there for the specific reason that, you know, you have that gospel with you. And don't forget to be bold with that. So with that in mind, let's pray. Let's open up in prayer, and we'll begin with thanking God for this opportunity that we have to be together to hear His Word. Just a reminder, if there's anything on your heart that would distract, everything in the outside world and even your personal life should be laid aside. Put it in God's hands so that you can focus on His Word. If you recognize any sin in your heart, acknowledge that in grace and turn from that thing to humility so that you're teachable. So with that in mind, let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your amazing grace. We thank you that despite this world is filled with darkness, that you as the light have come into this world in the person of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and you have enlightened every man. So the gospel is available to all. We pray this morning that the world would see it, that those in our periphery, our loved ones, our neighbors, that they would see it in us. We pray, Father, that your word would speak to us and that we would see even more and more deeply the completeness that you have made us, how you have fulfilled us, all by means of your grace. We thank you, Father, for that amazing grace, the gift of your Son, Jesus Christ, whom we celebrate every time we gather together. We celebrate his table this morning, and we thank you for bringing us back and reminding us. We ask, Father, in Christ's name, amen. All rise, please. Not that one.
Above all powers, above all kings, above all nature and all created things, above all wisdom and all the ways of man, you were here before the world. above all kingdoms, above all thrones, above all wonders the world has ever known, above all wealth and treasures of the earth, there's no way to measure what you're worth.
Yeah. Will I be able to speak at all? can only imagine. Yeah, I can only imagine. When all I would do is forever, forever worship you. I can only imagine. Well,
let me come down off my emotional roller coaster there. all three solemn songs. I just got deeper and deeper in a good place, of course. Turn your Bibles to Jeremiah 31. And so we start our third doctrine that we're working on. So this is new, and it actually is called the New Covenant, as you'll see in a second. And as I said before, I've wanted to do this doctrine for a few weeks now, and I think now's the perfect time. And I've figured I'd do it today because we're celebrating the Lord's Supper, and the cup that you're going to drink is called the New Covenant in His blood. And so I certainly won't finish this morning. And so it doesn't matter where we're going to. We will finish it very quickly. Soon. Let me just put up my first slide. Covenants made with Israel. These you should know. And you don't have to be able to define them perfectly. But you should know at least the Abrahamic covenant, and we'll read that as well. It's in Genesis 12, and it is not the first covenant. The first, if you look at all the covenants, the first covenant is made in Eden, where God said, be fruitful, multiply, and don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, or you will die. We call that the Edenic covenant. And then there's the Adamic covenant, which after the fall, I might be mixing those up. And that's the covenant that the seed of the woman would bruise the serpent on the head, and the serpent would bruise him on the heel. And that's the first mention of the cross in the Bible. Then there's Noah's covenant, the Noahic covenant, it's the first one made with Israel. With a Jew. And surely enough, Abram, his name was not a Jew. He was a Gentile. But of course, so was everybody, because he was the first Jew. God made him a Jew. The Abrahamic covenant has a covenant of salvation with mankind, the deliverance of mankind. And you say, so what does it have to do with me if it's made with Abraham? He said, through you all the nations of the world will be blessed. Blessed. And he doesn't say, blessed with what, God? And that's our job to figure that out. The Davidic covenant is that he will sit on the throne of David forever. The Palestinian covenant is the land from Egypt all the way to the Euphrates. Israel never had that much land in their possession, even at its height under Solomon. But then, and I split that up because after those were given, well, actually not after, but in the midst of them is the Mosaic covenant. This is given at Sinai. So the Ten Commandments are given. This is the Mosaic Law. Now, out of all of the covenants, the rest are unconditional. And an unconditional covenant, and we'll define it on the board, is basically it's founded on God saying, I will. So God says, I will, meaning that I am going to do this, and it's not conditioned on anything that you or I do. So your position in Christ is unconditional. You can't change that. So were there conditions? And this is where covenant theologians and dispensationalists argue. The covenant theologian says that there are conditions, right? First, Abraham had to believe God. Well, of course he did. Right? Like, is there a condition of Abraham's belief? Yes. But once Abraham believes, everything is given to him unconditionally. Abraham can't mess this up, in other words. And boy, he tried. Right? He had some huge blunders. But it never, once Abraham said, yes, I will leave Ur, and yes, I will go, that's Abraham's faith. And when he believed, God finished up the rest without condition. The Mosaic Law is completely conditional. You do well, you get blessed. You break it, you get cursed. And it is completely conditional. So you say, well, why is that given? There's a number of reasons. It's not our subject this morning, but that, the Mosaic Law is a lifelong study. The more I look into why God gave it, when he gave it, looking at the commands of the law, the procedures of the law, the everything about it. And like, yeah, you see more and more why it was given. And more why it was fulfilled. Not by us, but by Christ. Fulfilled by him, not because he kept it perfectly. Keeping the Mosaic Law perfectly qualified him to be the Savior. He was sinless. But when he died, when that blood ran red, then the Mosaic Law was fulfilled. The one true sacrifice. No more animal sacrifices. So he's the fulfiller of that covenant. Now the new covenant, which is our subject, supersedes the Mosaic covenant. That's why it's called new. It is new in reference to the Mosaic Law. I wouldn't say replaces it, it supersedes it. So this is why, and truly, every Jew in our Lord's day knew that the Mosaic Law was temporary. But they expected the Messiah to be like we saw, as Peter expected the Messiah to be, the Apostle Peter, well, before he became an apostle. He expected the Messiah to be non-suffering. And that once the Messiah came, the whole new order, the new world would be ushered in, and Israel would be the king of the world. Without the cross. Without suffering. Without blood. And that was incorrect. It's completely incorrect. And so the new covenant, which, the Jews were excited for this. You would be too. This was promised to you and it's coming at any moment when the Messiah comes. The new covenant will be put into effect. The Mosaic Law is going to go away because a part of it is physical. The new covenant has with it a ton of material physical blessings. God says no more war. God says you will rule. God says your crops abound, which in their day and age, that means cash, cold, hard cash, Right? The crops abound. That means you're selling it, you're trading it. God said you will never want for anything. It's going to be perfect. But also included with that is a bunch of spiritual stuff. And it's very easy, because we're so physically minded, is to just hyper-focus on those physical blessings and not really consider what would make the spiritual ones. Because one of the spiritual blessings is that your sins will be completely forgiven. So what does that mean to a Jew? It means, and I mean in the Old Testament, I'm looking forward to this, if your sins are going to be completely forgiven, that means no more animal sacrifices, right? Because the animal sacrifice has to be done day in and day out. There's one in the morning, there's one in the evening, there's one for all of Israel, there's one done every year at the Day of Atonement. If my sins are going to be completely forgiven, there's no more animal sacrifices. So, you know, how is that done? You need the one true sacrifice. Well, who's going to be that sacrifice? And God reveals this in the Old Testament. You don't have to go looking very far to find out that it is indeed the Messiah. This is why John the Baptist was sent to them first. The forerunner. He's the Lamb of God who's going to do what? Take away the sins of the world. So, this new covenant turns out, so, and this becomes an issue. Some believe there's two new covenants. There was one given to the church and one given to Israel. The one given to Israel first, the one given to the church is separate. And that's fine. You can believe that and still do what you do quite well as a Christian. You can still worship God properly. It doesn't really affect other doctrines in a major way. But there's some things that it does affect if you take the two new covenant view. And there's many very good dispensationalists who believe in the two new covenant view. Lewis Berry Schaefer, John Walbrood, it's like one of my favorite theologians ever. He believes in the two new covenant view. Some that don't or didn't, Schofield did not believe that there was one. And my man that I admire very much, whose work I used a lot for this, is Arnold Frutenbaum. Love that name. He's alive and well right now, running a huge ministry called Aerial Ministries. so we're going to look at that. And when we're, it's the real impetus of this is not so I can convince you one way or the other, because I'm not going to try and do that. It can't really be proven if there's two or there's one. There's nowhere you can turn to that God says, hey, dummy, there's only one. Or, hey, dummy, there's two. You know. In the one new covenant view. Now, if you're a covenant theologian, you believe that the promises given to Abraham, to David, to through Ezekiel, through Jeremiah, are given to the church. They're fulfilled by the church. And so it's called replacement theology, meaning that we replace Israel. And Israel's like out of the picture now. And why? Well, because they messed up. And they did, right? I mean, they crucified their Messiah. You know, they wanted to kill him. So, that is completely wrong. And that's very clear in the scripture. In the one new covenant view, the physical promises are limited to Jews only, but the spiritual blessings were extended to the Gentiles, which the church is now enjoying. And you'll see that in the spiritual blessings in this new covenant, the church has all of them. So, now we'll take one for instance. That's a glaringly the same in what we have and what they will have in the millennial reign. And that's when the physical blessings are for sure being fulfilled in the millennial reign. We're not promised anything physical. Right? Go throughout the mystery doctrine in your epistles. Find a place where you're promised a physical thing. You can't find it. Spiritual things galore. You know, God says what of us? I will fulfill your needs. In the new covenant, it's not I will fulfill your needs. I will give you a zillion times more than your needs. And so, you know, you can ask yourself, would I have rather been a believer in the millennium or a believer now in the church age? It's a good toss-up. You know, it depends on if you're right now in the throes of tribulation or you're not. If you're going through a tough, trialed tribulation time right now, and saying millennium sounds pretty good. Because there's none of that. Now, the people who are alive that time, they do have sin natures. They're not perfect, but their environment is. And their physical bodies, from what we understand in the prophecy, they live for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years. So your physical ailments, gone. No migraine headaches, no sicknesses, no aches, no pains. Just feeling pretty awesome, physically. And if you're a believer, mentally, because the promise is they'll all know me. And they will. There's going to be no opposition to knowing the Lord. Now, this is for believers. Will there be unbelievers in the millennium? Yes. But the believers in the millennium will all be, and that's what I was getting at, indwelt by God the Holy Spirit. The Word of God will be everywhere, and there'll be no opposition to hearing it or learning it. So when you have the seed, the divine seed inside of you, you have a desire for the truth, and also, by grace, a desire to reject sin and evil. And that desire will be abundantly supplied without opposition, without deception. Satan and the fallen angels are in the abyss for 1,000 years. There's nobody around to deceive. That's why they're all going to know him. So would you rather be there or here? Same spiritual blessings. Now, they're given the indwelling of the Spirit, so are we. Right? You are all indwelt by the Spirit of God. So we must say straight out that this has nothing to do with covenant theology, which wrongly claims that the church has received the fulfillment of the covenants made with Israel, and so that the church has replaced Israel in receiving promises. That is absolutely wrong. However, errors can be made when refuting false doctrines by taking a stance as far away from the false doctrine as you can. And this, you see it when you read church history, you see like someone comes up with a false doctrine, and because I want to refute that, I'll go as far away from you as I can. So the covenant theologian says that the church is now fulfilling the Abrahamic covenant. And I say, that's wrong. So I will say the church has nothing to do with the Abrahamic covenant. And that's wrong too. Are we fulfilling it? No. But there's spiritual blessings of the Abraham. Like, your salvation was promised in the Abrahamic covenant. Of course you're sharing in it. And Paul would write in Galatians that we are all sons of Abraham. Oy vey, that make me Jewish? My Jewish accent gets bad from time. Anyway, no, it does not make me Jewish. It makes me a recipient of something. Something that Abraham will enjoy in the millennial reign. So errors can be made when we take stances. We were not called to refute false doctrine. That's not our main call, is it? He said, know the truth and the truth will make you free. Right? Our whole job in the church as church age believers is not to debate. But are we called to defend the faith? Yes. But you'll be able to defend the faith when you know the truth. And the truth is here. Right? We don't need to debate it. There's no one stopping us from learning what is here. And that's what we just have to do. So the spiritual blessings in the new covenant are three. These are the main three. Is that there would be the indwelling of the Spirit, union and communion with the Father. That is fellowship. I will be their God and they will be my people and I will be in their midst. Now, doesn't that sound familiar? Yeah. We're all called to abide in Him. So the question is their fellowship with the Father in the millennium going to be different than ours? Maybe so. There's definitely some differences. And one of the main differences is that in the millennium, like I said, there's no problems, there's no issues, there's no deception, there's no Satan. We are in the thick of the war. Trial, tribulation, galore. Trial and tribulation is always around the corner for us. Unfair treatment. That's where we're called to suffer for His namesake. We're called to suffer in the same way. Paul prayed that he would suffer like Jesus suffered, so he would be conformed to His death. That doesn't happen in the millennium. So we're definitely in something different. So first, the indwelling of the Spirit, union and communion with God the Father, and having sins forgiven to the point of no condemnation. All that sound familiar to you? Of course. Now, are they the bride of Christ like we are? No. They're not called that. Although God would say of Israel, I am your husband. So, am I more of a bride? But God, and that, talking to them, is Christ. So you'd say, well, are there some similarities? Of course. And we're going to see that. You know the passage in Romans 11? When going through this, I was like, God, I think I finally am starting to understand that passage, and I have not since I've heard it. Is that it says that Israel is the olive tree, and we're a wild olive branch, and we've been grafted into the true tree. And I'd be like, well, if the church is not, you know, the church and Israel are separate, and we are, how is it that I'm grafted into that tree? I would say right here is your answer, at least the beginning of an answer. I share in something that was promised through Abraham, through Ezekiel, through Jeremiah, was extended to the Gentiles. In you, the Father said, all the nations of the world will be blessed. So the question must be answered in order to maintain the seamlessness of the Bible as well as the integrity of God's promises, is that if the spiritual blessings of the new covenant are extended to the church, does that mean the church fulfills the covenant? And the answer to that is no. If the physical promises go unfulfilled, then the church cannot fill the covenant, making its fulfillment to still yet be future, and that's what the Bible states. The covenant must have a literal fulfillment to Israel, and the only time that that can occur is at the second coming of Christ, when He takes Israel into His 1,000-year millennial reign. So, dispensations. It's been a long time since we've seen a chart. Here we are in the church, there they are in Israel, the cross divides us. The millennium is the last 1,000 years of this age. You know, it's funny, I go onto Google Images, I put in dispensations, and I'm looking at all the graphics, you know, there are hundreds of them. And I don't like most of them. And then I find this one, I'm like, yeah, it's simple, it's kind of what I'm looking for, and turns out it's from Gene Cunningham's website. All right? If you know Gene Cunningham, he's an awesome Bible teacher. I've met the guy once, too. You know, back here we have the promise of the new covenant. Up here we have the fulfillment of the new covenant. But in here is where we are in the church age. So are we fulfilling it? No. But when Christ says, this is the new covenant in my blood, is He referring to the fact that we have received the spiritual blessings of the new covenant extended to the Gentiles, given to them? And as you see, as we will see, they truly do match. The New Covenant scriptures in the Old Testament. The first one, the main one, is Jeremiah 31, verses 31 through 34. It is the main passage. Other passages give more detail. And for the sake of time, we'll get to them, as many of them as we can. But we'll see. And before we finish this, we'll get to them all. And once we're done with it, what I want you to do is make your own conclusion. Are there two new covenants? And if you conclude that, there's nothing wrong with that. It doesn't change a thing. The fact is, they're filled with the Spirit. We're filled with the Spirit, them in the millennium. Is whether it has a different, and it does in this age, it has a different manifestation because, again, we're in a war. But, you know, are there similarities? Oh, certainly. If two people are indwelt by the Spirit of God, there are definite similarities. And in that, you know, and we'll see the passages coming up. I don't have to run ahead. First off, Jeremiah 31:31. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Now, right there, straight out. Why is it two houses? Why Israel and Judah? Because the kingdom has been split. The kingdom's been split for almost 300 years. Well, there's a north and a south. And so, God makes it clear that this covenant is with Israel, not the church. Not the church. He says, not like the covenant which I made with their fathers in the day I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. What covenant was that? Mosaic law. When I brought them out of Egypt at Sinai, we took a pit stop, and at Sinai I gave them the Mosaic law. My covenant which they broke. We say, shame on Israel. Yeah, all of us would have done it. All of us. No one can keep the law. My covenant which they broke, although I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. Now the new covenant, which is unconditional, when God says, I will, I will, I will. What's in the Mosaic covenant? You will. Right? And that's the difference between conditional and unconditional. The new covenant, which is unconditional, will supersede the Mosaic covenant. How gracious of God. They broke this covenant. So what am I going to do? Smash them to pieces? No, I'm going to give them a new covenant that they can't break. Isn't our God wonderful? He's wonderful. They broke the covenant that I gave them. They incurred the curse. So I am going to give them a covenant, a new covenant that they can't break. Now, everybody who goes into the millennium are believers. Everybody. Jew and Gentile. But we also find, because we, by implying in the book of Ezekiel, it's really pretty apparent. Well, first, what's more than apparent is that there's going to be a new temple in the millennial reign. It has completely different than the old temple. It has different dimensions. It has a different, even the furniture is not the same. But there will be animal sacrifices. Certainly, and I remember the first time I heard that, I was like, that doesn't make any sense. But what God says is they're a memorial. And it's like our Lord's Supper. Their Lord's Supper, which is a constant reminder, do this in remembrance of me, is all going to be centered around this new temple. And guess who runs the temple? David. It's implied, clearly implied, that David is the one who is going to manage, run that temple. You know what's awesome about that? He's not from the tribe of Levi. He's from the tribe of Judah, of course. But the king who sits on the throne is from the tribe of Judah. And so he'll run that temple. Point being that Old Testament saints, believers, will be resurrected and they will enter the millennium with the living saints of Israel. And man, it's going to be a wild time because we're going to be there too. Resurrection bodies. What a weird earth it's going to be. So verse 33, he says, but this is the covenant which I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and on their heart I will write it, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. That means fellowship. And they shall not teach again each man his neighbor and each man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me. From the least of them to the greatest of them, declares the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more. Now, this seems like cheating at first glance. So what? None of them are going to have to learn? They're all going to know me, and they don't even need teachers? It doesn't say that. It doesn't say that they won't need to teach each other. It says that they won't have to admonish one another to know the Lord. They're all going to know Him. And for the reason I explained just earlier, there's no opposition to the truth. They have a divine seed in them. God is in them. And there's no deception. There's nothing stopping. The truth is everywhere. a grave difference to our world now. You got to go searching for the truth in our world. You got to find like little basement churches like this, or you know, other places where you know it's not found usually. I don't mean all the time, but it's not found usually in the mega church. It's not found on the corner church down the street from you. You got to go looking. It's going to be completely the opposite in the millennium. It's going to be everywhere. And no Satan, no deception, no nothing. So of course they're all going to know him. They won't have to be admonished. So what does Jeremiah 31 have here? Truth written on their hearts. Forgiveness of all sin as opposed to having it covered. When I say opposed to having it covered, that's animal sacrifices. So pretty amazing. How about the truth written on your hearts? Is that also, is that given to the church? The answer is yeah. The Word of God is alive and powerful, right? And is a critic of the thoughts and intentions of the heart. That means it's got to be written upon my heart. And we'll see a passage in Corinthians, Paul writes, what we have are not written on tablets of stone, but written on the human heart. So, now, on top of this, there are many physical blessings. And we're not going to look into those passages. They'll come up, and in our course, we'll end up reading them eventually. But it's the spiritual blessings that we're focused on. The physical blessings are this. Israel will be gathered from the diaspora into the land, the dispersion all over the world of the Jews. They'll all be brought into the promised land. That's the fulfillment of the Palestinian covenant. The land will be commandeered by war by our Lord. The Lord will crush his enemies with the sword, and he will take that land, the land that was promised to Abraham. When he said, look to the left, look to the right, from the Nile to the Euphrates, this will all be yours. The Davidic covenant, Jesus will physically sit on the throne of David. Our Lord is on the throne, but it ain't here on earth. My Lord sits, your Lord sits at the right hand of God. He is not here. How many times have you said, God, I wish he was. I wish I could go talk to him. And ask him, what in the world is going on? I wish I really could at times. I giggle to myself when I ask him questions in prayer, and I'm like, I know you can't answer that. But I'm going to ask you anyway. I mean, there's just questions I have that can't be answered. Not in this lifetime. There's great material blessings. I don't list them here, but they're abundant. Lots and lots of material blessing. The sanctuary will be rebuilt. That's the temple. We don't have a temple. No such thing. Sorry, Mormons. There's no such thing. The temple is the person. Right now in the church age, you are the temple of God. It says war shall cease. We got a chubby Korean guy wanting to make war right now. And probably it looks like, I pray it doesn't happen, but if it does. There's a war going on somewhere right now. We've had more wars in the church age than in all the other ages combined. Actually, since the turn of the century, 1900, there have been more wars than all history combined. And didn't the Lord tell us that? There will be wars and rumors of wars. He said those were the birth pangs. Yeah, he may be coming soon. And then he says, peace shall reign. There'll be nothing but perfect peace. Christ will rule with a rod of iron. No one gets away with a thing. You imagine such a world. I sort of can, but I sort of can't. That ain't our world. We're in the thick of it. So we could go into more detail, but that suffices for now. Of the other passages get to that spiritual blessings, and we'll see them eventually. And they get these things. Now, think of what they are. The blood of Christ has cleansed you from all sin. Now think of the ramifications of that. This means no condemnation, no guilt. I don't look at myself anymore as the failure that I am. And do I fail? Yeah. So isn't that a paradox that I'm still one who sins, but I don't look at myself as a sinner? Clean conscience. Sins, and we just read it, your sins will be forgiven forever. The other spiritual blessing, the law written on my heart. Now it's the law of Christ. The Word of God written on my heart. That means that if I need the truth in to respond to someone, to respond to an issue, to respond to a problem, I'm like, oh my God, what does it say? I gotta go look. So I gotta carry this thing around with me. We'll get a littler one. So you look like a complete dork. And, you know, I gotta go find it. In fact, it says it will be written on your heart. Isn't it true that at times you find that the truth that you need just pops right into your head? Maybe not in the exact words that it's written in the Bible, but the Lord gave us a promise. The Holy Spirit within you, He will remind you of the things that I have spoken to you. It's written on our hearts. Now, we still need a whole bunch of repetition. And there's a lot of reasons for that. But still, the Word of God is here, right? It's ready to go. I have the wisdom of the Creator in my heart. It's pretty awesome. What else do I have? The indwelling of God, the Holy Spirit. I'm a temple of God. This makes me the bride of Christ. Right? Colossians 2:10 says, in Him I am complete. Complete! What I need more fixing. No, you don't. We need more wisdom, sure. But that will come. I have that, and I have fellowship with the Lord all I want. Communion with Him. So I'm never alone, am I? The Lord said to the disciples, you are going to leave me, but I am not alone. In the upper room, of course, this is soon after Peter said, I will never leave you. I'll go to prison with you. I will die for you. So you're going to deny that you even know me. He said, all of you are going to scatter from the shepherd. But He said, though you will leave me, I am not alone. Why? Because He said, the Father is always with me. Fellowship, indwelling, forgiveness, wisdom. Right? And all of it eternal. What do we find in the world? It's the gravest problem with men's souls, is that they're in chaos. They won't admit this, but within their souls they're full of chaos and conflict. They don't know what's right. They think they do for a while, but it's not solid. People change. They change from one thing to another to another. We see in our world, what's the latest thing? All right, we want to get rid of all the Confederate statues. All right, cut them all down. What's next? Right, what's next? What are you going to be after next? We're fighting for same-sex marriage. Okay, you got it. All right, now we're fighting for transgender marriage. Okay, you got it. All right, now we're fighting transgender. Okay, you got it. Why aren't they ever done? Why are they always fighting? Because there's no fulfillment. That's the problem. They lack true peace. The human soul lacks true peace. Christ said, I'm not going to give you the peace like the world gives it. I'm going to give you mine. What kind of peace does Christ have? I love those questions. The world seeks and lusts for fulfillment, and they never find it. It's the biggest problem in the world. Unsaved. Even so, sadly, sometimes it's Christians. They are incomplete and independent. They are more connected by technology than they've ever been. We are super connected with one another, and yet we're more alone, more isolated, and more searching. right? You gave us the web. I don't know who gave it. It certainly wasn't Al Gore. But the web was given to us, and what did we do with all this information? We searched. And then what did we do after we found? We searched for more and more. To how much? A Google amount. Google is 10 to the 100th power. Do you know how big a number that is? That's the search. It's endless. Endless. They are full of fear and pain. They lack contentment. True contentment. They have contentment for a time. I think of the school teacher will have contentment on Monday until about 6 o'clock at night when they're like, oh, lesson plans, whatever. It's the biggest, most terrible plague in the world. It started at the beginning when we fell. What is promised to Israel physically? The king on the throne. No war. Reigning peace. Excessive prosperity. Why don't I get any of that? You did, but it's all in your soul. For us, it's all invisible. Do I have a king on the throne? In fact, I'm seated with him. Do I have a temple? I'm it. Do I have no war in my heart? See, if peace reigns in my heart, there's no war in there. The conflict. And see, to gain that, I have to gain power over my sin nature. Not perfectly, but in that demands wisdom. Christ said, look, I have given you the keys to the kingdom. I will give you all the wisdom that you need to take those keys and to live as a conqueror, but I'm not going to hand you that overnight. You cannot know this without dedication. You must, if you're dedicated to the Word of God, my Word, I promise you that you will see it. You'll see me. And then you will have peace in your heart. Prosperity. Now, most of us in this room, if not all of us, are very prosperous compared to the rest of the world. We're probably in the top 2%. However, we still lack things, do we not? We've been talking about this a lot lately. I have an issue. Boy, God, if you would just fix this issue, I'd be grateful. I'd be awesome. I'd be done. I'd be so happy. And he fixes it. And then you're like, well, don't go away just yet. I have this other issue. Right? I don't have any more physical pain. Now I have this. Now I have that. Now I have that. And it's endless. Endless, endless need. Where's our prosperity? It's in our heart. There's always going to be something. It's going to be a physical calamity. It's going to be a financial calamity. It's going to be a relationship issue. It's just going to be a pain in the butt detail of life that I have to take care of, that I wish was taken care of, but I got to keep doing it. Babies. Yeah. Getting up. Kneeing my wife to get up and feed the baby every hour. It keeps me up. It's hard. Why can't they be like cats? You feed them like once a day. Just done. Leave me alone. It's endless. However, in the midst of having pretty much constant problems, sometimes they're huge, oftentimes they're just mostly minor, can I have peace? Now the Lord promises yes. We got to ask him how. See, and that's a true disciple. It says, Lord, teach me. I believe you that you can give me your peace. I know you can. I believe it wholeheartedly. How? Don't just assume you know how. Because I guarantee you don't know all of it. Neither do I. But I got to be an open student of the Word of God. And when he shows it to me, there's going to be many aspects of it, I guarantee it, that were not what you expected. So don't hold on to old beliefs if you find out, according to God's will, that they're wrong. You've believed a lot of wrong stuff, and so have I. Let it go. It's okay. It's not going to remain forever. There's only going to be one wisdom that is eternal, and it's His. Let it go. Now, the spiritual blessings of the new covenant. And because we're celebrating the Lord's Supper today, and there's many passages I want to turn to, and we'll get to those. I'm going to kind of zip ahead here. And I'm going to go through them. We'll... We got Elohim doctrine as a couple of more classes. We'll mix them all together and then we'll be back in Judges. It'll be fun. You're in Jeremiah. Go to Jeremiah 32. I'll keep my eye on the time here. Another of the spiritual blessings that is promised in the new covenant to Israel is a new heart. And in fact, one heart. In this passage, he says, I'm going to give you one heart and one way. And in that, I'm going to give you the fear of God, fear of me. And we're given that too. What do you have, if you have it? This glowing reverence for God. And even a fear, and a hearty good one, of being out of fellowship with Him. Not because you fear His wrath, but you just fear separation from Him in fellowship. Where does that come from? He gave it to you. He put it in your heart. Now, we can cover it with a bunch of junk, and that thing that He's given us, I don't want to call it a thing. He calls it the things of the Spirit. I'll call it a thing. It cries out to us, and we can try and muffle it. Say, shut up. I'm pursuing the flesh. I'm pursuing the world. Just keep quiet. But He won't shut up. That's why we'll never be content in the world again. One heart. Now, have you been given, and I've been given, one heart? Philippians chapter 2. Paul says, I pray that you are of the same mind, the same love, and the same purpose. All of us. I pray that you are unified. And in the Old Testament, they had no power to do this. They had to look forward to this to come. Because to have that kind of unity, as Romans says, that the perfect bond of unity is agape love. Now, they had love. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and strength. We've just seen that in the Shema. And they were to love their neighbor as themselves. But then Christ comes to us and He says, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I love. And that's the heavens. Agape love. So He says in verse 37, Jeremiah 32. Behold, I will gather them out of all the lands to which I have driven them in my anger, in my wrath. And that's the diaspora. And in great indignation, and I will bring them back to this place and make them dwell in safety. And they shall be my people, and I will be their God. Now, when does Jeremiah prophesy this? Right at the end. This is right just a decade or two before Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians are going to destroy the place. Because they are so deep in idolatry. They're sacrificing their children at this point to the god Moloch. Unreal. That's when God gives this. Isn't that funny? And they will be my people and I will be their God. That means fellowship. And I will give them one heart and one way that they may fear me always for their own good and for the good of their children after them. And I will make an everlasting covenant with them. That's the new covenant. That I will not turn away from them to do them good. And by the way, the new covenant is an extension of the Abrahamic. It doesn't replace the Abrahamic covenant at all. It's just greater detail. And I will put the fear of me in their hearts so that they will not turn away from me. And not one believer in the millennial reign will turn away from Him. And I will rejoice over them to do them good. And I will faithfully plant them in this land with all my heart and with all my soul. You know what dawned on me when I read that in verse 41 yesterday? God has a heart and soul. Does He? Well, not, I would say not in a human one. Yeah, there's a theological deep concept for you. But what was that? When we studied the heart on Friday night, just briefly, what was the heart? Everywhere, as God says, where you make your decisions, where your emotions are, where your desires are, where your wisdom is, where you determine what is good and what is evil. It's really the seat of all life. And of course God has one. And he says, I'm going to put him in there with all my heart. Yeah. Go to Isaiah 59. See, I said I wouldn't do this, now I'm doing it. Just one more, the new heart. Isaiah 59:20. See, to me, this is why, as unbelieving Gentiles, we were a wild olive branch. And we have been given an extension of the new covenant to all believers in the church age, which most of us would be Gentiles. The church age started with all Jews, and within a decade or two, the Jews were probably 10% of it. Because the church spread all over the Roman Empire. By 200 AD, the church is probably 80, 90% Gentile. And given to them in dwelling of the Spirit, fellowship with the Father, word written on their heart, a new heart, because we're brand new creatures in Christ, and you see it here. a new heart in the indwelling of the Spirit, who will perform the power to walk in His commands. That is given to us. And so in verse 20 it says, and a Redeemer will come to Zion, and to those who turn from transgression in Jacob declares the Lord. The Redeemer, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ. Zion, meaning Jerusalem. And as for me, this is my covenant with them, says the Lord. My Spirit, which is upon you, and my words, which I have put in your mouth, shall not depart from your mouth, nor from the mouth of your offspring, nor from the mouth of your offspring's offspring, says the Lord. From now and forever. It's eternal. So when the millennial reign's over, of course, they all go into eternity, and that continues. In Ezekiel 36, we'll go there later, he expands on this fact that this word will be put in you, and I will give you a new heart. Okay. Now, what is the reason why this is fulfilled? The blood of Christ. And that's in Zechariah. And again, for the sake of time, we'll go there later. You can look at my notes online, too, if you want to cheat. It's not really cheating, is it? It's the Word of God. I ain't holding that back from you. The blood of Christ is the foundation of all the blessings of the new covenant. He says, as for you also, because of the blood of my covenant with you, I have set your prisoners free from the waterless pit. Love the imagery. The waterless pit, what is that? The reign of sin and death, and ultimately judgment. The blood of my covenant. Do you know who said that word for word? Our Lord, when he handed them the cup. Word for word. Pretty amazing. The church is given the word to be upon their hearts, the complete remission of sins, one heart and one way in unity, a new heart, brand new creatures in Christ, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, the power to walk in Christ's calling, and the foundation of it all is the blood of Christ. All of us have this. And so, where am I going? Yep. Hold on. Okay. Here's the question. Now, I'm searching for, like, so you and I have been blessed. Christ says, a new covenant in my blood. Call it two new covenants. Doesn't matter to me. What have you been given? This extension of the new covenant, what I have, all of it, not the material. None of us are promised material prosperity, not anywhere, not in the church. In fact, suffering, loss. All of us have incurred loss. Yeah, loss of something legitimate that's not sinful. God said, I'm taking that. said, can I have it back? I said, no, taking it. Why? It's a really good reason. It falls to the same reason of why are we called to be so sacrificial? Right? It really is, if you'd say the Christian way of life, the way of life is Christ, right? But if I were to describe it with another word, what would I use? I'll say love. But not just any love, right? Greater love is no man than this, that he laid down his life. In Philippians 2, he said, have this mind was in Christ, and he said, have it in yourself. Consider one another as more important than yourself. The master's master principle. Who's the greatest among you? The servant. Why? You know, for all of eternity, that's not necessary. Do I have to serve you in eternity? Well, I'm sure that I certainly will. But do you have needs in eternity? No. Do you have, do you need my help in eternity? I would say no. Right? All the problems are gone in eternity. The end of our lives is not so much this, where now it is completely needed. Sacrificial love. Again, it's the bond of the church. So why does God command us to live and love sacrificially to the losing of our lives? Could you go to Romans 12? Romans 12:1. And you know this passage well. We're called to consider one another as more important than ourselves. We're told that the greatest of us will be our servant. So he says in Romans 12:1, I urge you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice. Did you see that word sacrifice? And you see that it's not just your soul. It starts in your soul, it is in your soul, but it's also your entire body. Present it to God as a living and holy sacrifice. That means that I'm a vessel of honor that the Master can use in any way that He desires. Acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may dokimazo, that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable, which is well-pleasing. The word is well-pleasing. Well-pleasing to God, meaning it would also be well-pleasing to you, and perfect. But that word also means complete. Perfect, meaning there's nothing else to be added to it. The will of God is completeness. Completeness. Why am I commanded to be so sacrificial? You're not really going to need me in heaven. Isn't that the majority of my life by far? Think about the Lord, right? Does he have to keep going on crosses all throughout eternity? No, he only does it once. And that's it. When he comes the second time, he's kicking butt. He's not coming meek. So if he's not going to be sacrificing himself for all of eternity, you know, why do so? Why is that really the foundation of our lives right now as believers? It's that word completeness there. We talked about the reason why there's so much chaos in the souls of men. Why is that? There's no completeness there. There's no fulfillment there. They're constantly looking. They're constantly lusting. And when they get the one thing, they have another. And when they get the one thing and they have another, when they solve one problem, there's another and another and another. And same in our lives. But yet something has been given to us that would be termed absolutely completeness. You're the temple of God. You're the bride of Christ. You know the list I'm going to go through? We did it all this morning. You have a new heart, a new mind, wisdom, God's wisdom. You're all set to live and love sacrificially is the ultimate proof that a person is complete or fulfilled. It truly is, isn't it? If I don't have to be concerned about anything for myself, And by the way, I'm going to have many a problem. Physical problems, health problems, financial problems, people problems. They're just going to be in a constant conveyor belt coming through my life. But I can say, Lord, you take care of these problems, don't you? Am I complete? What if the problem is so big that it kills me? I'm just dropped dead on the ground right in front of you. Ain't I complete? Won't I be face to face with the Lord for all eternity? Wouldn't I have died at the perfect time? If I have such a mind, would I have died too young? If that's the case, then Paul died too young. Right? He said to me, for me to live is what? One word, Christ. He didn't even say the church, did he? For me to live is Christ, and to die, if I do, is gain, is profit. See, that's why, if you and I can live, and by the way, this all is in your heart, and we'll see that. I'm going to have to go a little long, I'm sorry. I know it's Labor Day weekend. Such a life is the part of one who is complete. So we are witnesses, correct? We're the witness of the gospel, we witness of our Lord. And when you can be this, you witness of the fact that you are a completed person. Nothing need be added to you. I'm thinking of you, I'm thinking of your needs, I'm thinking of everybody but me. What about me? What more do I need? And this means also that my worship and my thankfulness goes to God. Thank you, Lord, for giving me what I have. And I have it all. I do. I have the new covenant in His blood. Drink of it, He said. This is for you. I died so that you could have this. You're complete. You're done. I was thinking on the drive over, I'm thinking, so you're a young person, right? You're a younger person. Because we're all really young, aren't we? We're going to live for eternity, so you're all little baby spring chickens. But, so if I'm complete, right? Should I have ambition in this world to be something, to get an education, to get a skill? Of course you should. Absolutely. And you should work really hard at it. But you don't have to say, geez, I hope I attain this so I can be fulfilled. See, that's the advantage you have over all other young people who don't know this or who don't believe it. You're fulfilled. Rock and roll. Go get it. And if it doesn't work out, you're still fulfilled. Go for it. Right? It's good for us to work hard and to use our minds. The whole world is decaying with the loss of use of mind. having everything done for them and stuff. Anyway, so the last part to this. If you are sacrificial, and for the right reasons, your life will still be admired. You'll be admired. You will be. Monks were admired for being ascetic. But if you're gracious, kind, giving, loving, people are going to see that. Everybody admires it. I admire it in people. I had to call someone today on the phone and say, I need you to do something for me. And I knew before I called that it's going to be no question, it's going to get done. I admire that. I thank God for it. Ministries are built on that. Matthew 6. The Lord tells us in the Sermon on the Mount to beware of two things. One, false teachers. He only uses the word beware twice. One, false teachers. The second, this. Beware of this. Because this can be a very subtle way in which I'm no longer sacrificial. Not really. I'm being sacrificial so I get the accolades, the notice, the regard. Verse 1, Matthew 6, 1. Beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them. Otherwise, you have no reward with your Father who is in heaven. Well, I want reward. Yeah, well, we find out as you continue to learn that what is the reward? To be sacrificial, to practice your righteousness. That is the reward, to be like Him. Now, there's more here, and I'm out of time. I'm not going to go that late. If you continue to read on, he says, if you give and you sound a trumpet, you have your reward in full. You got noticed. If you pray and everybody notices you're such a prayer warrior, you have your, and you wanted that. You see, anybody can notice it, and that's fine. But if my heart is His, and meaning that I am, and I know I am, I'm completely fulfilled, then though I will get patted on the back, thank you, people think you're awesome, that means nothing. It means nothing to me. I am fulfilled. I don't need that. So go to Luke 22. And let's pass out the elements this morning. So come on, Mary, you're lighting the candle for us? Thank you. Thank you. Look at Luke 22:14. So this is Luke's account of the Last Supper. When the hour had come, he reclined at the table and the apostles with him, and he said to them, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. Like, he's been looking forward to this. And this is the last celebration before that suffering comes. Because the Passover is a celebration. It's a celebration of independence. It's a celebration of freedom. And, of course, he knows he's about to set the whole world free, including his disciples, of course, and us. And he has longed to celebrate that. He says, for I say to you, I shall never eat it again. I shall never eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And we would assume there that that refers to our marriage supper with him. And so the first time you eat of this supper in the kingdom of heaven will be you, me, the entire royal family seated with our Lord. And when he had taken a cup and given thanks, he said, "This, take this and share it among yourselves." In the Passover, there were several cups that were drank or drunk. He says, "For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine from now on until the kingdom of God comes." And when he had taken some bread and given thanks, he broke it and he gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And in honor of him and giving his body, let's eat the bread. And in the same way, he took the cup after they had eaten, saying, "This cup, which is poured out for you, is the new covenant in my blood." Now, speaking of these guys, they're Jews. There's only one new covenant that they know of. He doesn't say it's a different one. Not that, again, that it matters. But he's getting to that point. This is now given to you. So Israel's going to reject him. Doesn't mean that this isn't going to be given to the world. But not the physical part. That comes later. The spiritual part, which is given to all of us. And he gives us life so we can have it. And I actually didn't put in the rest, so I'm going to add it in myself, though the text will be different in front of you. But he said, "This is a new covenant in my blood. Take it, drink of it. And as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." And as he said, and as we do right now, keep on doing this in remembrance of me. And in remembrance of our Lord, let's drink the cup. We are forever and gloriously fulfilled. We need nothing else. And that is all by him. The one who had it all, who was God, who was rich, became poor so that you and I could become rich. And we are. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for the grace that you have bestowed upon us. It is unfathomable. It is grace upon grace, superseding, abundant. And what can we say, Father, but thank you and honor you and submit ourselves to you, the giver of such great things. May we see what they are. May we hold on to them day in and day out throughout our lives so that we may be those witnesses to the world, to our neighbors, to our friends, to those we love in our families, in our church. And so, why can we do so? Because you have made us who we are. We thank you, Father, for your tremendous grace. In Christ's name, amen. All right, let's take this morning's offering and head you out there into 100-something. Let's pray for our offering. We thank you, Father, for the ability to give. As you have been so gracious to us, we also are gracious. We give with right motivation in worship of you, and we ask that these finances be used for the communication of your word. We ask in Christ's name, amen. Let's close with prayer. We thank you, Father, for the ability, the gift that you've given us to gather together and to hear your word, to worship you, to lift up our voices to you, and for the great gift of this church and the people that are in it. We thank you. We leave the final moments of our service to anyone who has not come to believe in Jesus Christ as their Savior. If you are listening to my voice and you have not accepted Christ as your personal Savior, I'd ask you to please pause and consider who is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the Son of God. I can tell you truthfully, He is the Son of God who has become a man, and He has taken upon Himself the sins of the whole world. In no other religion is salvation given as a gift. Don't buy the lie that you have to work for it. That's in your nature. You feel like you need to, but you can't. This is perfection with God. This is eternal life with God. It can only be given, and it has been, through the Lord Jesus Christ, who died and was resurrected on the third day. Believe in Him, and you will be saved. Thank you, Father, and bless us and protect us as we go through the rest of this weekend. In Christ's name, amen.
Cheek to a thrill that I